Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, we are pursuing the truth through the study of the Word of God. We are committed to learn how to live our lives God's way because we think God's way is the only way. And at Barah Ministries, we teach the Word of God from God's perspective and not from human perspective because we want to know how God sees things and what God has to say to us through His Word because we're convinced that God knows exactly what He's talking about. And our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's Bible lesson, the Lord has mercy on the Jews. The Lord has mercy on the Jews. Well, I wanted to be absolutely certain as we move into our study, verse by verse, of chapter 9 of Paul's letter to the Romans, that we got clear on what we've been talking about for the last four lessons. Our last four lessons are an introduction to the next section of Paul's letter to the believers in Christ at Rome. And today we put the finishing touches on that overview. And we're about to begin the verse by verse study of all 90 verses of Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. Now, what has been provocative about the title of our lessons is it has had the word Jews in it. And I know that there are a lot of people around the world who are probably provoked when they see that word, because a lot of people get provoked when they see the word Jews. Like, what about the Jews? And just as they get provoked when they see things about Israel. And so we've asked some pretty penetrating questions in the first four lessons of this study as we move into chapters 9, 10, and 11. One question was, has God abandoned the Jews? Has God abandoned the Jews? Another question was, what is the destiny of the Jews? What is the final fate of the Jews? And then, how will the Lord deal with the Jews between now and their final fate? And we've even asked, what is the name of the New Jerusalem? Because we know from biblical study that there will be a New Jerusalem. Jerusalem is an amazing city. It's a city that has been kicked around and invaded and torn down and plundered for years. And I can't wait until we all go over and see Jerusalem. I think within the next 3 to 5 years, we ought to plan a trip over there. And you guys ought to start saving up your ducats so we can go over there. It's really interesting. There's a Muslim section, and there's a Christian section, and there's a Jewish section. And it's really interesting how the Jewish tour guides were very willing to take us into the Jewish section and very willing to take us into the Christian section, but not very willing to take us into the Muslim section, and not for his own safety, but for ours. It's really interesting to go into Palestine, and that's where Bethlehem is, and then to have the Jewish tour guide drive me up to the border of Palestine, drop me off, and then be picked up by a tour guide in Palestine who then took me into Bethlehem. And as I went into Bethlehem, seeing about 20 to 30 17-year-olds with AK-47s guarding the border between Palestine and Jerusalem. It was just very interesting. And so this area, Jerusalem, and this country, Israel, have been and always will be a hotbed because of the Jews. And there are about 15 million Jews in the world, and everybody wants to see them wiped out. Every country around Israel is the enemy of Israel and wants to see them wiped out. And there is a turf battle, and we call that area the Middle East. And we're always talking about this idea politically of peace in the Middle East. We say peace, peace, but there is no peace. There is to be no peace in the Middle East until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and reigns in his millennial reign in that very location. So we know that there is going to be in the future a New Jerusalem, and the name of that New Jerusalem in Hebrew is Yahweh Shema. The Lord is there. And we have said with complete confidence that the Lord is there for us, and as Gentiles, and we know with complete confidence after studying the first four lessons of this overview as we go into the next section, that the Lord is there for the Jews. No, the Lord has not abandoned the Jews. What is the destiny of the Jews? The promised land. How will the Lord deal with the Jews? In mercy. Thus the title of today's lesson, The Lord Has Mercy on the Jews. So as a result of studying these four lessons, any member of the Jewish race should be encouraged. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't reject Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ did not reject the Jews. They rejected him. The Jews rejected the Christ, the Messiah, Emmanuel, during his first advent. And the amazing thing about that rejection is that in the Old Testament scriptures, which they clearly studied, because they were a religious people, they studied the Old Testament and they knew the 109 things that they would be looking for when the Messiah came. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be from Nazareth. You know, there were just so many things. He would be born to a virgin. There were so many things. And yet, no matter how many signs and wonders there were, no matter how many pieces of information were presented to them, even the Lord taking on physical form and standing right in front of them, all of these learned people, especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, looked at Jesus Christ, saw the evidence, knew everything about him, and then still rejected him. And so that just goes to show you that there's some people in your life who, no matter how many pieces of evidence you give them, no matter how many signs and wonders you do for them, will not accept the truth and the evidence that is placed squarely in front of their faces. And so it was with the Jews in the Lord Jesus Christ's first advent. The Jews. So the Lord Jesus Christ did not reject the Jews. The Jews rejected him. The Jews rejected the Messiah. Yet in spite of their rejection, the Lord will keep his promise to Abraham, the father of the Jews, and his promise to Abraham's seed, a promise to the regenerate Jews. What is a regenerate Jews? Those Jews who are born again, those Jews who have chosen to believe in Christ and have moved from spiritual death to spiritual life, the spiritual birth. We are born again. To those Jews who believe that Jesus Christ is God, not the belief that he's a good prophet, not the belief that he's a good rabbi, not the good belief that he's a good teacher, not the belief that he is just like all the other prophets like Muhammad and Joseph Smith and Gandhi and all that crap, but that in fact that he is God. And that's a group called the Messianic Jews who believe that Yeshua is God. Those are the ones who will be saved. Those are the ones that make it possible for the Jews to have the concern of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like their father Abraham and his whole regenerate line had clarity about believing on the Lord and having it credited to their account as righteousness. Genesis chapter 17, verses 3-8, highlight the Lord's promise to Abraham. Here's what it says. It says, Abram, that was his name before he was saved, before he was before he was the father of the Jews. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, Genesis 17:4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, Abram, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. So this is Jehovah Elohim, the Lord, as he revealed himself in Old Testament scripture. Genesis 17:5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. He was transitioning, a Muslim who worshiped the moon god with his family for about 100 years, transitioning him into his new and regenerate state as the father of the Jews. For I have made you, I, Yeshua, Jehovah Elohim, have made you a father of a multitude of nations. Genesis 17:6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will make, I will make, I will make. Blessed is the person who understands that the Lord Jesus Christ will fulfill how many of your needs? All of your needs. Oh, but you have to help him, right? Because if you don't do some stuff, then he's not going to help you, right? Wrong. What did you do to help him with your salvation? What are you doing to help him with your sanctification? Nothing. And there are liars standing in pulpits and churches all over the world today telling people that you need to do something to be saved, that you need to do something to impress God, when there is nothing that we do that is ever impressive to God. But forget that. That's human. That's the human view. God is not standing up in heaven looking down at you and saying, you know what, guys? There is nothing you will ever do that will be impressive to me. That's human being talk. Here's God talk. I just want to do everything for you. Just ask me, and I'll do whatever you want. Oh, man, that's good. That's good, I'm married. Can you give me a harem? No, not that. And heaven forbid that he should do that for you. Right? One woman's enough. Amen? How come none of the women said amen? Debbie, say amen. 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 Right? So don't be silly about it. You know, we always think, you know, all the things that, you know, we want to use it for our lusts. No. But how about other things? How about coping with a parent who has dementia? How about coping with families who are against you? How about coping as you raise your kids? How about being a new parent and having another baby on the way and wondering, you know, I haven't gotten it down with this one. How am I going to do two now? Right? And believe me on this. Two is not arithmetic. It is not 1 + 1 = 2. It's 1 + 1 = oh, hell. All right? So those are the things. Ask God. He wants to help you with that. Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, the Lord continuing to talk to Abram, who he's just told, I'm going to change your name to Abraham. I, Jehovah Elohim, Yeshua, will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants, the Jews, the regenerate line of Jews, after you, and between me and you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant. What is an everlasting covenant? A covenant that begins at this moment and continues on forever. How does God deal with the Jews? Forever. What is the fate of the Jews? What is the destiny of the Jews? Forever. Promised. Is anybody ever going to wipe out the Jews? Not a chance in hell. Not a chance. Never. Ever. And our attitude toward the Jews is critical. Continuing in Genesis 17, 7. To be, if this everlasting covenant will be, I will be God to you, and I will be God to your descendants after you. Genesis 17, 8. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings. Awesome. Awesome. And I have been in this conversation with human beings. Human beings who are in the land, who are from the lands that are occupying the space around Israel, who are insisting to me that it will never happen that the Jews will possess that land. And I insist to them that the Bible predicts that that's exactly what will happen. They will absolutely have that land. That is the future. And that is guaranteed. To who? To the Jews. To who? To Israel, who have a future. And why is that? I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be your descendants' God. The Lord always keeps his promises. Many Jewish teachers today are teaching that a covenant with the Lord through Abraham's covenant is good enough, that the Jews don't need the Christ, that the Jews don't need the Messiah. And that teaching is simply not true. As Abraham knew, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, which is in the Jewish Torah, says this: Then Abram believed in the Lord, the Christ, the Messiah, as he was revealed in the Old Testament, and the Lord reckoned Abraham's faith and credited to him as righteousness. And righteousness is the admission ticket to heaven. If you don't have absolute righteousness, you will not go to heaven. And how do you get absolute righteousness? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can be saved. So the Jews in human history live in two camps. There are the Jews who are hostile to the Christ, and there are the Jews who are receptive to a relationship with Christ. For example, the Apostle Paul, before his Damascus Road experience, he was hostile to the Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6 say this: If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, and this is Paul talking to a group of Pharisees, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, and many do, I, Paul, could have had far more confidence in my flesh than any of you because of my pedigree. Philippians 3:5. What pedigree? I was circumcised on the eighth day. That means I am a pure-blooded Jew. I was not circumcised as an adult. I was circumcised on the eighth day when the blood coagulates. I am a full-blooded, pure-blooded Jew. I am of the nation and the people of Israel. I am a citizen of that country. I am of the tribe of Benjamin, a tribe of special honor in the house of David that produced Israel's first king, Saul. I am a Hebrew son of Hebrew parents, and I can trace my lineage all the way back to Abraham. I am of Abraham's seed. As to the Mosaic law, I am a Pharisee. And what he meant by that was I am a man of legalistic perfection, and by my own assessment, blameless as it relates to the law. Yeah, right, Paul. Philippians 3:6. And as to zeal, as to my ambition, as to my single-minded focus, I am a persecutor of the church of Christ. My job daily was to find Christian churches and find men, women, and children who were Christian and have them murdered, have them slaughtered, so that I could wipe out that scourge, that blot on the face of humanity. Well, after the Damascus Road experience, Paul was receptive. He became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging with his faith that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 5 say this: So Saul of Tarsus, whose name is Paul, still breathing threats and engaging in murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, Acts 9, 2, and asked for letters from the high priest to allow Paul to go to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any people belonging to the way — and that's what Christians were called, the way, I am the way and the truth and the life — both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. What was he asking for from the high priest? He was asking for extradition papers. He was going outside of his territory, outside of his jurisdiction, to get Christians and to bring them back so that they could be slaughtered. Acts 9:3, as Saul was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Acts 9:4, and Saul fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In the Old Testament, the Lord talked to people in visions, in dreams, in direct revelation called theophanies. Acts 9:5, and Saul said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you are persecuting. Paul was committed to destroying Christianity. He was hostile. And then he turned and became its most ardent supporter. and teacher. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 from this very book that we're studying say this: I, Paul, am not ashamed of the gospel concerning the Christ. For the gospel is the power of God the Father for salvation to everyone who believes, whosoever, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Romans 1:17, for in the gospel, the righteousness from God, the requirement for admission to heaven, the righteousness from God is revealed from faith in Christ to faith in Christ for everything else, to faith in Christ for salvation, from faith in Christ for salvation to faith in Christ for everything else, as it is written. Three of the most powerful words in the history of mankind: it is written. In other words, God gave his word. It is written, by the righteousness man shall live the resurrection life by faith. By righteousness man shall live the resurrection life by faith. And that is what we all want. We all want the resurrection life. William R. Newell, a pastor, teacher, and a great source of insight on Paul's letter to the Romans and on the grace-oriented life, had this to say about Israel. He said, one has only to look around in Christianity today to see plenty of evidence of a fateful delusion that God has rejected the Jews and has replaced them with the Gentile. He has not, in other words. Just look at the churches, the great cathedrals, the vested choirs, the magnificent music, the church calendars with their man-made, evented feast days, holy days, Christmas tides, Lenten periods, Easter services, all that goes to make up the so-called Christian religion, and the high talk of the Gentiles about Israel as God's ancient people. But the truth is this, that God has never had and never will have any people, any elect nation, but the Jews and earthly Israel. Let me repeat that. The truth is this, that God has never had and never will have any people or any elect nation but the Jews as his chosen people and earthly Israel as his chosen nation. The remnant of Israel, the born-again Jews who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation and who are not counting on the Mosaic law to save them. These are Abraham's seed, and these are the object of divine mercy. Again, the remnant of Israel is those Jews who are Abraham's seed because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through simple faith alone, and they are not expecting to be saved by keeping the Mosaic law. And I have many Jewish friends, many dear friends, and I can think of one of my dearest Jewish friends specifically. And he and I were in a car driving from Chicago, Illinois to Carbondale, Illinois for 6 hours. And I think I spent at least 5 of those hours evangelizing to him. And he is an amazing human being. And he is a person who listens. And it is my sincere hope that on that day he heard the message that I was sending to him and that he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is my dear hope for him and for all my Jewish friends. And my prayer for them is that God will help them discover in their souls the true identity of their true Messiah, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Welcome to a place where you can learn about the Lord's mercy, especially his mercy directed toward his chosen people, the Jews, and toward his holy nation, Israel. And even though for a time they are rejecting him, even though for a time they have set themselves aside, Zechariah, the very name of the prophet, is God remembers. God remembers the Jews, and God remembers Israel. Well, our opening song today, excuse me, the opening song today is a song called I Just Want to Be Where You Are by Don Moen. And it is a reminder that if the Lord is there for the Jews, and if the Lord is there for the Gentiles, this opening song is hope that one day soon we will hear the Jews singing this song proudly as they come to a realization in their souls concerning the true identity of their Messiah. The song, "I Just Want to Be Where You Are, I Hope to Hear My Jewish Friends," singing that about the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's hear the song from Don Moen, "I Just Want to Be Where You Are."
I just wanna be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't wanna worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are. I just wanna be where you are,
in your dwelling place,
in your dwelling place. Forever. Take me to the place where you are, 'cause I just want to be with you. I wanna be where you are, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table, and surrounded by your glory. In your presence, that's where I always want to be. I just want to be. I just want to be with you. I just want to be where you are,
dwelling daily in your presence,
dwelling daily. I don't want to worship from afar.
Draw me near.
Draw me near to where you are. Oh my God, you are my strength and my song. And when I'm in your presence, though I'm weak, you're always strong. I just want to be where you are,
in your dwelling place forever,
in your dwelling place forever.
Take me to the place,
take me to the place where you are, 'cause I just want to be, I just want to be. I just want to be, I just want to be with you.
Oh God, that's our prayer. We want to be where you are, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table, and surrounded by your glory.
We wanna be where you are.
Yes, we do.
Dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table,
surrounded by your glory,
surrounded by your glory. In your presence,
Lord,
that's where we always want to be. I just want to be, I just want to be with you.
Make it your prayer tonight.
I just want to be, I just want to be with you.
Oh God, that's our prayer. We want to be with you.
I just want to be with you.
Let us us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, we know your chosen people, the Jews, and the promised land of Scripture, Israel, stand as testaments to the faithfulness of your promises. We pray that you increase the remnant. We ask for more of the most powerful witnesses to you, Christian Jews, who are able to minister to their lost brothers and sisters in ways that the rest of the world cannot. And we pray that even in the face of tremendous animosity, that you allow the gospel to be spread and the interest in the Word of God to continue increasing among the Jews and throughout Israel. And let those you have chosen spread the good news that the Christ, the Messiah, has come and is coming back soon. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. A few announcements. So, you know, this is an emotional subject for me because I love the Jewish race and I love Christ and I love his faithfulness. And, you know, it just hits me as we study this, you know, we study, well, why are we talking about the Jews? We're not Jewish. We're talking about the Jews because there's so much to learn from how the Lord deals with the Jews. And the thing that we need to learn is all the things that we think are so wonderful in the flesh. The one thing we think when we're engaging in the flesh is we think that this is just so cool. This thing, whatever it happens to be. But what we never think, I guarantee you, is that God has something so much better for me than whatever this thing is. And if we will just get out of his way, he will bring that to pass and we'll be so happy. And that's what I hear people talking about all the time. I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy. Okay, well, did you ever think that what's hindering your happiness is all the things that you're trying to do your way? At this point in your life, can you give up on your way? Can you realize that your way has never come through for you? Do you realize that your way has made you settle for so much less than the God of this universe has planned for you? And that's my prayer. My prayer for my Jewish friends is that they realize that. And my prayer for you is that you realize that. That no matter what you think of yourself, you're wrong. Because God knows what he thinks of you, and that's what counts. And God knows what he has planned for you. And if you will get out of his way, if you will simply ask, exceeding and abundantly beyond all you could ever ask or think is yours. So, one announcement for today, it isn't a mark your calendars announcement, even though I left that in there, but yesterday and Friday we had the conference, the New York, Pennsylvania conference at Traditions at the Glen. I want to thank Joel and Deanna Prokoski, two people that I love dearly, for hosting the conference. The facility was fantastic, and the time that we spent together was fantastic. And, you know, it's really interesting to see how their progress is coming along in the matter of growing together as a married couple and growing as Christians. And so this was a great lesson. It was a lesson on marriage that I intend to repeat during one of the times when we aren't having a lesson here, a face-to-face lesson. I'm going to make sure that that's recorded and provided, because I think it was the beginning of a lot of things that I have to say about marriage after coming to some interesting revelations and realizations about what the marriage relationship is all about. But our time together was fantastic, and we're looking forward to joining them again next year around this time and to sharing the fellowship that happens. I want to thank John and Monica Miller for coming to that conference. I want to thank Heather Ludermoser for intending to come to the conference. She got sick. I want to thank Bert who provided us with the audio equipment for the second year in a row. And I want to thank Larry and Pat Collins and June Murphy for going out with us to support their pastor and to support this budding ministry over in the New York and Pennsylvania area. And, you know, we challenged Deanna and Joel that next year we double or triple the amount of people that come. One of the things that we have to learn here at Barah Ministries is that we absolutely suck at attracting people to the ministry. And that needs to change. Because these messages that the Holy Spirit is sending right now are amazing messages. And there need to be people in the seats to hear those messages. And that is going to be our concentration going forward, to get people in the seats, both when we're out in the east and when we're over in Coeur d'Alene and when we're right here, to have people experience the magic of what happens when the Word of God penetrates the soul. Well, today's Bible lesson, the Lord has mercy on the Jews. The Lord has mercy on the Jews. So we're going to begin our study of chapter 9 in earnest right now, first by listening to the 33 verses of chapter 9 that are divided into seven passages. All right, so beginning Romans chapter 9, passage 1. Romans 9, 1. I am telling the truth in Christ. This is Paul talking. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit, Romans 9, 2, that I keep on having great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Paul is heartbroken. What exactly is he heartbroken about? Romans 9, 3, for if I could wish that I myself were accursed, that I myself could go to the lake of fire in their place and be separated from the Christ, from the Messiah, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, Romans 9, 4, my kinsmen who are Israelites, to whom belongs a series of eight things, the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the Mosaic law, and the temple service, and the promises, Romans 9, 5, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Passage number 2 from Romans chapter 9 begins at verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. All racial Jews are not spiritual Jews, Romans 9, 7. Nor are they all children simply because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named, says the Lord, Romans 9, 8. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God. It is not the racial Jews who are children of God. Racial Jews who are born physically alive and born spiritually dead, as all of us are. But the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. Romans 9, 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son, Romans 9, 10. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac, Romans 9, 11. For though the twins were not born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, Romans 9, 12, it was said to Rebekah, the older son will serve the younger son. Romans 9, 13, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Romans chapter 9, passage 3, beginning in verse 14. What shall we say then, face to face with these things? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. Romans 9, 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Romans 9, 16. So then, it doesn't depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but it depends on God who has mercy. And that mercy is especially extended to the Jews and to Israel. Romans 9, 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Romans 9:18. So then, the Lord has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Romans chapter 9, passage 4, beginning at verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? Romans 9:20. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Romans 9:21. Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Romans chapter 9, passage 5, beginning at verse 22. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Romans chapter 9, verse 23. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Romans 9:24, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. Romans chapter 9, passage 6, beginning at verse 25. And he says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people. So he's calling the Gentiles his people, even though they were not his people, because the Jews were. And her, I will call her who was not beloved, beloved. Romans chapter 9, verse 26. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Romans 9:27. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. Romans 9:28, for the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. Romans 9:29, and just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabbath had left to us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and we would have resembled Gomorrah, places that were absolutely destroyed. Romans chapter 9, passage 7, beginning in verse 30. Finishing up at verse 33. What then shall we say face to face with these things? These Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness. We don't have to pursue righteousness because God will pursue us in righteousness, even the righteousness that is by faith. Romans 9:31. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, a law of self-righteousness, did not arrive at that law. See, there it is. Why is it that we can't learn from our experiences? Why is it that we can't learn from the evidence? Why can't we see that the things that we're doing that are self-focused are not ending up resulting in what we want to accomplish? Romans 9:32. Why? Because they didn't pursue it by faith alone, but they pursued it as if it were by works. What is it? Salvation. They didn't pursue salvation by faith. They pursued it as if it were by works. You cannot be saved through your works. You are not now, nor will you ever be powerful enough to save yourself. Ever. Thank God for that. Amen? Thank God because he is powerful enough. And see, he's not like us. God is not flighty. He doesn't do something and then a week later change his mind. Yeah, I know I gave you salvation last week, but I kind of changed my mind because I really don't like the way you're wearing your hair. You know, God's not like that. When God saves you, and what does the Greek language say? You're saved at a moment in time, and the result is it stands finished forever, and you can't ever lose it. There's nothing you could do to lose it. Why? Because you didn't do it. You didn't save yourself, so you can't lose yourself. And once God marries you, it's over with. And nobody wants to believe that. Oh, no, Pastor, I don't think that's true. I had a believer in Christ say that to me, And her words still resound in my head. I said, do you believe you're a Christian? Yeah? How do you know you're a Christian? So I believe in Christ. Very good. Ding, 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 ding. You get a star for your refrigerator. Okay, so do you think you can lose your salvation? She said, yeah, I think you can. I said, well, the Bible says this in John 10:28. I give eternal life to them. This is Jesus Christ talking. I give eternal life to them, believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. She said, I don't believe that. Oh, man. Seriously? Yeah, I don't believe that. Well, why? I believe that if you just sin too much, that he'll just take it away from you. Okay, so you just called God arbitrary. You just called God, you just said that God's like us. He's not like us. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. He's not like us. He's immutable. What does that mean? He doesn't ever change. When he does something, it stands finished forever. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to believe it. If you believe in Christ, you don't have to believe that he saved you once and for all time. You still are. And that should tell you that what you believe is only valuable to the extent that it matches exactly with what he thinks. And what he thinks is, nobody's going to snatch you out of my hand. Nothing. Nobody. Ever. Amen? Romans 9:32. Why? Because they didn't pursue salvation by faith, but they pursued it as though it were by works, and then they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Who is the stumbling stone? The Christ, the Messiah. Romans 9:33, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. What is the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense? All you got to do if you want to find out what the stone of stumbling is and what the rock of offense is today. Ask 10 people this question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? And you will see who is the stumbling stone and who is the rock of offense. Because 9 out of 10 of those people you ask will be offended that you even suggested such a thing. Just like when I travel around the world and I mention the name of Jesus. You know, I'm in one of my workshops. So what do you attribute your success to? My relationship with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the supreme being of the universe. And he loves me. And he gives me a whole bunch of stuff. And I don't have the slightest idea why he would do something that silly, because I don't deserve any of it. And one of the Christians in the room inevitably will say, who are you talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. You heard me. The stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. Nobody likes hearing what I have to say about that matter. Yeah, well, that's too bad. All right, let's take a music break, and then we'll learn more about the Lord's mercy, which is directed toward the Jews. The music break song is The Voice of Truth by The Casting Crowns. One of my favorites.
Have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat I'm in, under the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win. You never win.
Favorite songs, The Voice of Truth. Did they hear that? That's one of my favorite songs? Awesome. Today's Bible lesson, The Lord Has Mercy on the Jews. We are in the, welcome back, we're in the overview, the last lesson of overview before we move into a verse-by-verse study of Romans chapter 9 through Romans chapter 11, and those three chapters are all about the Jews. We're going to stop for a moment right now and give you a chance to make an offering. It's a chance for you to support this ministry in providing the Word of God both for yourself and also to those who are positive to the Word of God all over the world, some of whom may be in Israel. And we appreciate the faithfulness of your contributions. And we welcome you, guests. This doesn't apply to you. This is something that we do. So we're glad to have you here, but you don't have to feel any need to do this. So let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. So I've probably given over 200 offerings, and yet we're still in this building. So I could look down on myself and think, man, I'm horrible at this. I'm not getting enough funding. We don't have a church yet. But I look at the offering in this church the same way I look at our salvation. It was established once, and it holds true forever. So I know that, Pastor, that I know that the Lord establishes church, and he will work it to be true and establish it forever. So I know we will have that building. And I know it's not my fault that people aren't giving as much as they probably should or could, but I can still blame myself. And I know that if I had the money, I would give it personally as much as I could, but then I would be proud of myself. I'd have the ego that I made this church and not that God made this church. And that's not how it works. And it's interesting that we're in Romans 9, and I chose some verses from Romans 9 as well because I think they fit perfectly. Romans chapter 9, verse 17. We just saw these. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the world, throughout the whole earth." See, if we did it, if I paid for this, it wouldn't be his power. It would be my power. Small m. In Romans chapter 9, verse 18, we see, "So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires." And a lot of people might see this verse as thinking God hardens people for no reason. But he establishes the rules. And he says it's his divine righteousness that gets you to heaven, not self-righteousness. So if he hardens you, it's your decision. It's your choice that made that. It's you not having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think a lot of us want to have this thought that it's us that makes us better. It's us that creates this new church. And it's really not. It's God that is in control of this. And I really want to thank all those that consistently give, because I know a lot of people give every week, like June. She gives a check every week, and she's probably the poorest of all of us. And not for long, though, because she's on iTunes, and now she'll be probably the richest of all of us. And move out of the church and go somewhere else. We hope not. She won't. Yeah, Pastor would kill her, and it wouldn't be the good decision. So I just want to thank everybody for their consistent mercy on this church, for giving what you can and giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure, because we know from Romans chapter 17 that God had raised us up for his purpose, that I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. And it's because of this church that his name is being proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thanks, Deacon Denny, for the great offering message as usual. And I can't wait to study those two verses that you had up, because I'll bet you money that the original language is not what that verse said. I bet you the original language does not say he hardens whom he wants to harden. I'll bet you it has to do with him allowing us to harden ourselves. And so I'm really looking forward to getting at the exegesis of that verse. So today's Bible lesson, the Lord has mercy on the Jews. So in spite of their rejection of his messiahship, the Lord has mercy on the Jews. He has mercy on you too, in spite of the fact that he tells you what works and what doesn't. You know, the New Testament is a lot of do's and do nots. As a matter of fact, when we get to chapters 12 and 16 of Romans, that whole section is all about the do's and don'ts of the Christian way of life. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the sign? And God is always telling us what works and what does not work. And most of the time, we hear him and we shake our head and we say, yeah, you know what? That'll be a good idea one of these days, but for right now, I'm going to do it my way. You know, we're the Frank Sinatra group. I did it my way, and I got my head busted all the way down to the white meat. That's what happens when we do it our way. But when we do it our way, what is God's response? His response is mercy. What is mercy? It's a kindness that is extended to an offender. It's a pardon from guilt. It's an attitude of unconditional love that defies logical explanation. And so why did God extend his mercy to the Jews? Romans chapter 9, verse 23, we'll get into the study of this. And God endured unbelievers to make known his glorious riches, pour it out upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. You know, this reminds me of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed immediately, men are predisposed to continue to do evil. You see, I think if God was the God that everybody thinks he is, the God of the taser, and every time you do something wrong, you get the shock. If he was like that, it would be fun to go to the mall, because you'd be seeing people go, and it would be everybody, because we all like doing our own thing. You know, it's just funny to me how kids, for example, can concentrate on video games for 7 hours and they can't concentrate on the Word of God for 30 minutes. What's up with that? Why is the human attention span today 8 seconds? What's up with that? You think that's not a very concerted effort of the kingdom of darkness? It is a very, I don't even know why I call it the kingdom of darkness, because it's not the kingdom of darkness, it's the kingdom of death. It's a very concerted effort, and you can't walk through an airport. And this isn't just kids either. I like bagging on kids a little bit, because they should be bagged on. But this isn't just kids. If you walk through an airport, you see people, you see families sitting there, and one person's got their back turned, the husband's got his back turned to the wife, and he's looking at his electronic device, and she's looking at hers, and all the kids have theirs. And there's no conversation going on. And it's a travesty. That is a travesty. And we wonder why the group of kids that we're raising are the $7 an hour people. You know, they don't make enough money to support a lifestyle. And we wonder why. Well, maybe it's because we aren't teaching them that that's a critical part of the launch. That a critical part of the launch is positioning themselves to be productive members of the society and to find a profession that people are willing to pay them for. Yeah, the people will pay them to sling burgers, $7 an hour. Yeah, people will pay them to clean floors, $7 an hour. Honest professions, don't get me wrong. But you go bring two or three kids into the program here, and that's a little more than a $7 an hour proposition. Now, my mom, as you know, had 4 kids at age 38, all under the age of 12 years old, on $14,000 a year. What she did, in my mind, is absolutely miraculous. What she was able to do was miraculous. That's very difficult. And so what do we want? We want people who are competent. And God will extend his mercy to us until we learn. So why did God extend his mercy to the Jews? Romans chapter 9, verse 23, God endured unbelievers to make known his glorious riches, poured out upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory in eternity past. God prepared everyone who would believe to be vessels of mercy, and he prepared beforehand the path that they would walk. God is patient, though, with those who do not believe, and he is giving them time to change their minds. And for those who do not change their minds about Christ, waiting are a set of glorious riches. For those who do change their mind about Christ, waiting are a set of glorious riches that would stagger the imagination. Luke, in chapter 1, verses 78 and 79, describes Zechariah's prophecy that the Lord's power will rescue the Jewish race. Luke chapter 1, verse 78, deliverance will be accomplished by the Lord because of the tender mercy of our God with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. Luke 1, 79, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and who sit in the shadow of spiritual death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The Lord wants the Jews to be saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God the Father, being rich in mercy, because of his great and unconditional love with which he loved us. Ephesians 2, 5. Even when we were spiritually dead in our transgressions, when we were at our most helpless and hopeless, made us spiritually alive together with Christ. By his grace you have been saved. When we are rejecting the Lord as unbelievers, he is coming toward us with open arms. So it is with the rejecting Jews. The Messiah is looking for a relationship with them with open arms. The Lord has mercy on the Jews. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. Then the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, "The Lord, Yahweh, the Lord God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and is abounding in loving kindness and truth." Exodus 34, 7, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin, yet the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. The Lord has to, at a point, accept our decision, the decision of our will, and he will unleash his wrath upon those who reject the free gift of salvation. And it is his right to do so because he has promised that sin leads to death, and he means it. And Moses prayed for the stiff-necked among his people, the ones who refused to believe, the Jews who refused to accept the free gift of salvation from their Messiah. James, the Lord's half-brother, reminds the Jews of their certain future. In Acts chapter 15, verses 13 to 18, he says this, "After Paul and Barnabas had stopped speaking, James answered and said, 'Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his own name.'" Acts 15, 15. With this, the words of the Old Testament prophets agree, just as it is written in the Old Testament. Acts 15, 16. "And after these things, I, the Lord, will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it. The Lord will not forget the Jews. He has mercy on them." And Amos is attesting to that here. The Lord will come back for Israel. Acts chapter 15, verses 17 and 18, "so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name may seek him, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago." It is not a secret that the Lord is keeping about what he will do with the Jews. He has told them in the past, he is telling them now, and he will tell them in the future. The Lord lets the Jews know all throughout the Old Testament that he would have mercy on them and that he would not forget them. So Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 will tell us what God's ways are in the past, what God's ways are in the present, what God's ways are in the future regarding the Jews and Israel. The Jews are God's chosen people, and Israel, tiny Israel, is God's chosen nation. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 32 to 34. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, the days when you were in slavery in Egypt, and the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? Deuteronomy 4:32. 4:33. Has any people other than the Jews heard the voice of God speaking to them from the midst of the fire, as the Jewish people have heard it, and survived? Deuteronomy 4:34. Or has a pretender God tried to go take for himself a nation from within, another nation, by trials, by signs and wonders, by war, and by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for the Jews in Egypt right before your eyes? And all the Lord asks is that the Jews believe in him. Romans chapter 10, verses 11 to 13. For Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, him being the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile. God is not a God of partiality. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, Jews and Gentiles, abounding in riches for all those who call on him. The glorious riches of God the Father that stagger the imagination. Romans 10:13. For whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 10 and 11, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we all put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. Colossians 3:11, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Gentile and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all, and he is indwelling all. The Lord's salvation transcends all the human limitations placed on it. Psalm 147, verses 1 to 3. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. Psalm 147, 2. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, and he gathers the outcasts of Israel. Psalm 147, 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Psalm 147, 19 and 20. The Lord declares his words to Jacob. The Lord declares his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. Psalm 147, 20. The Lord has not dealt thusly with any nation, and as for his ordinance, they have not known them. The Lord has mercy on the Jews. Luke chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I, the Lord Jesus Christ, wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. What would the Lord call that? Profaning your sanctuary. How often do we, not only, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, O you, how often do you not have it when God brings you the answer? Luke 13:35, behold, your house is left by you desolate. Behold, your house, the Jewish house, is left by you abandoned. And I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus, as the millennial ruler who saves the Jews from utter destruction. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. But now that you're in union with Christ Jesus, you Gentiles who formerly were far off from God have been brought near to God by the blood of Christ shed on the cross on behalf of all mankind. Ephesians 2:14. For the Lord Jesus Christ himself is our peace, our irene. That means that God has nothing against us. This Jesus Christ who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one group, that one group being called the body of Christ, and this Jesus who broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, the spiritual barrier between the Creator and the creatures that was caused by sin and death. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the intense dislike, the intense hatred that existed between two groups, which is catapulted by the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself, the Lord, might make the two groups into one new man, thus establishing peace, the situation where God has nothing against us. Ephesians 2:16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God the Father through the cross, by the cross, having put to death the enmity. So for the Jews and for all of us, appropriating God's mercy is simple. By faith, we must believe, and God's mercy will do the rest. The Lord loves his creatures and is always extending an outstretched hand to save us. Let the Jews of this time reach back for his hand, and the Gentiles as well. Well, we dedicate the closing moments of our lesson today to anyone who has not made the most important decision of life. Acts 16:30, the jailer said to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Acts 4:12, "There's salvation in no one else, and there's no other name that's been given among men under heaven by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." John 14:6, Jesus said to the apostle Thomas, the doubting one, "I am the way to salvation, I am the truth through the word of God, and I am the Zoe life, the resurrection life, the eternal life. And no one comes to the Father but through believing in me." Acts 2:21, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation will be saved." The closing song, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us," by Phillips, Craig, and Dean.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me to life. I know that it is finished. Thank you.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for making us aware of what your attitude is toward the Jewish race. And we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for making it absolutely clear to us that the Jews have a future, and for making it clear to us that the Gentiles have a future as well. Help us to do things your way. Help us to accept the fact that you have plans for us that we could never imagine. And let us open our imaginations to the possibility and let you work for us. Help us to ask for things that we want from you. Help us to go boldly before the throne of grace and demand from you the things which you promise, which is that anything that we ask in prayer, believing, we will receive. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.